And this morning, I've entitled my sermon, Ingredients for a Successful Ministry. Ingredients for a Successful Ministry. I don't know anybody who wants to be a failure, who wakes up and says, Mama, I just want to be a failure all my life. Hopefully, most of us want to succeed at something. Amen? We want to succeed at something, and we want to be successful. And as a pastor, I want to be successful in ministry, and hopefully you want to be successful also. But when we look at success, the question is to ask ourselves, what does success look like in the eyes of God? What does success look like in ministry? Because many people have many definitions or ideas what success looks like. Many people in ministry, success is, well, if you got a big budget or a big building and a lot of people, you are successful. I don't think God looks at that as mainly as saying whether or not you are successful in ministry. Because if that was the case, if you look at the big building, the budget, and the people, then you look at the life of Jesus Christ and say he wasn't pretty much a success. Because he didn't have any building, didn't have a lot of people, and he got crucified. But when we think about success as pastors, looking at John the Baptist's ministry, many of us will say, yeah, John the Baptist was he successful or not? Well, in the eyes of Jesus, he was. But if you really look at his life and his story, the last picture we have of John the Baptist is in a cell with his head chopped off. And his head has been served on a platter to Herodias. Now, that would not be a ministry that I want. I mean, but that was the ministry that he had. I mean, that's what the last time we hear of him, he had his head chopped off and someone served his head on a platter. But Jesus talked about John the Baptist in a way that was very, very glowing. He said he was a success. He says that, you know, there was none greater than John the Baptist. John served in his day, and John served Jesus as a witness, as a forerunner for the Messiah. But John didn't have a whole bunch of people, didn't have a lot of money. Matter of fact, he says that his favorite food was locusts and wild honey. He was dressed in, you know, camel's hair. Just had a ministry that was just outdoors. And many people looked at John and said, well, either he's crazy or he's sent by God, one or the other. But Jesus said that John's ministry was a success and served him well. So when we think about that in our own lives, I think that the way that John says that, he says that Jesus Christ, he said that I must decrease and he must increase. John said about Jesus, he said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandals. The people want that, John, who are you? Who? He said, I'm only a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He says, I'm not even worthy to even be counted as a servant of the Messiah. So when we think about that in our lives, especially as ministers, there's nothing greater than to be a good servant of Jesus Christ and to walk in humility, because that's what God wants for us as Christians, but especially important as ministers of the gospel, to be people of humility and integrity. So we're going to look at today what it looks like to have a successful ministry. And so this is coming from the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's going to help Timothy, give Timothy some ingredients to have a successful ministry. So when you find 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 6 all the way to verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, we're going to talk about ingredients for a successful ministry. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you would be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. God's word. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we learn what it looks like to be a success in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Ingredients for a successful ministry. When we look at this again, in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you would be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The goal of the pastor is to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. There's no higher calling than to be called a servant in God's kingdom. We all are to be servants. There's no greater thing that we are to do is to serve someone else. Serving is to put others before yourself. And truly God, through his son Jesus Christ, gave us that example. That when Jesus came and served the people of God by doing miracles, by doing healings, but more importantly, by dying on the cross. He gives us the greatest service that we could ever have done for us when someone comes to rescue us from our sins. And God wants us to carry on that ministry that Jesus started while he was on earth, to serve people. And we all have a ministry. Everybody has a ministry. But in particular, when it comes to pastors, that we also have a ministry, and the ministry is to really bring God glory. It's to bring God glory. And when I think about this, there are two areas that we want to focus on today, and you're dealing with the pastors or ministers' ministry. Now, I want to say that this passage of scripture is talking about what the pastor's ministry should happen, but also as you're listening to me, you're going to see some things that should affect all of us, that all of us should do. And one thing that we're going to talk about, the first thing is this. We're going to talk about the pastor's private ministry. The pastor's private ministry. All of us have a private and public persona. And Paul is talking about the pastor's private ministry. And if the pastor is going to have a successful ministry, he's going to have to have a private ministry. And the number one aim or the number one goal is to please Jesus Christ. The pastor's number one goal is to please Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus Christ who called him. It is Jesus Christ who saved him, and it is Jesus Christ who equips the pastors. So it's our goal as pastors, as ministers, to please Jesus Christ. Now, I know when we look at these things and when we begin to look at this scripture and we begin to see things, there are a lot of things that if we're not careful, especially as ministers and pastors, if we get so focused on trying to please the people, if we're not careful, we begin to compromise the word of God. And I want you to understand that when all is said and done, all of us are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And when all is said and done, I'm going to have to give an account for the ministry God's given me. The same way you're going to give account to the ministry God's giving you. But especially as pastors, we're going to have to give an account to God for the ministry and what we have done. And that's why it's so important. The main goal is to please Jesus Christ. Now, and that might say, well, that's simple and that's easy. Well, yes and no. Because all of us, if we were truthful to ourselves, we all have deep inside of us to be accepted by other people. We do. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we all want to be accepted. We all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted into the crowd. You know, and we should do that without compromising the scriptures, the word of God. And because there are some things that God calls us to do as pastors and ministers that will cause conflict. It will cause things to happen in our life. And I know that there are some passages of scriptures that pastors won't even touch, won't even read, because they say, if I read this and I say this, it might cause people to have a different view of me. And We have to be careful about that. And if we're not careful, we start to begin to perform for the praises and the applause of people. And one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to take on that Lady Gaga theology. I do it for the applause. The applause. Now, and what that song is saying is really, she's saying, I don't do it because I really like singing. She says, I do this for the applause of your children. I do it because I like for them to scream and yell out to me. Now, I heard that in Junior's room. He was singing that. I'm joking. He's not here, so I can blame it on him. But now, what I'm trying to say is that, and so sometimes as pastors, we begin to preach for the applause of who? People. And the more they applaud for us and they scream for us, the more we begin to say, man, I kind of like that. And before you start knowing it, you start going off and veering off the scriptures, and you begin to now pick and choose what you're going to say because now you want the people's applause. And there are certain sermons that shouldn't cause the people to applaud. The sermons that make you say, oh my, oh me. And so we think about that. So we want to begin to please God because when I grew up, well, when I became into the ministry, I didn't get a lot of good advice. I didn't get really the advice that I'm giving or I give people now. Something I didn't get that advice. I didn't get advice when they say, okay, what do you do? You know, how do you preach a sermon? They told me three things. Start slow, aim high, strike fire, and sit down. Now, I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? I don't have a clue what that means. I don't have a clue what that means. Okay, thank you. All right, got that. I had to go in my prayer closet after that. What's going on? But what I'm trying to say, that's not good. But really what it was saying is what you want to do, how do you know when you struck fire? How do you know when the sermon has struck fire? When old mama in the back get up and that wind start kicking, you know, oh man, you don't struck fire. She up, shout, man, we got him now, right? So once you've done that, man, you can go and sit down because you got their emotions where you want them. That's not good. That's not the type of advice that we should want, or that's what we want to give people. And we think we preach a sermon when everybody's up shouting and clapping, and we live for the applause. Paul says, don't do those things. He says to put God's word before the brothers. And if you do this, if you teach God's word and you tell them, so you would be a good servant of who? Of Christ Jesus. He says, remember, Timothy, you serve an audience of one. And your audience is Jesus Christ. Yes, you preach to the people, but you serve Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's going to evaluate your sermon. Not just the manuscript, but the motivation and the heart of what you was doing. So the main goal is to please Jesus Christ. Not only that, avoid false teaching. He tells Timothy in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He said to Timothy, avoid that. Avoid this false teaching, these irreverent, these silly myths that are now going on in the church. This false teaching was happening in the church, and it was becoming more like a silly, irreverent myths that now, instead of chasing the word of God, they begin to chase after these myths, and all these things begin to take up their time. And before you would know it, if you're dealing with those things, it takes you away from the word of God. Because Satan loves nothing less than to have us stand before you and talk about other things vice the word of God. We have to be careful about those things. So he tells Timothy, avoid false teaching. So when you say, Timothy, avoid false teaching, but he says to, number one, to train yourself in good doctrine. Train yourself in good doctrine. So he says that, Timothy, your playbook and your manuscript should be always the word of God. Spend more time in the word of God than listening to what people are saying, what's going on, because what we find out in our lives that when we begin to take on what people are saying, we begin to regurgitate what they're saying, and we begin to preach their message vice the message of Jesus Christ. And that is so dangerous. And many of you, if we're not careful, we start hearing what people are saying, and we never check it by the word of God. So what does the word of God say about those things? And we have to be very careful. And there come a day and time now that I believe that, you know, that we really need people to preach God's word, because you can stand before God, a pastor, for a whole hour and never open your Bible. And never open the word of God. Never tell people to turn their Bibles here. And before you know it, all you're doing is giving them what you think they should hear. And that's not what God wants. So we have to avoid false teaching. And that means as pastors and even as Christians, we have to avoid who we should listen to. There's some people you shouldn't listen to on television. There's some preachers you shouldn't go after. You shouldn't listen to what they're saying because that's bringing in false teaching. Before you know it, you start quoting what they're saying. And false teaching doesn't lead you to godliness. It leads you away from God. So he tells Timothy, your private ministry, number one, your motivation is to please God. Secondly, avoid false teaching. And thirdly is this. He tells Timothy to train yourself for godliness. Look what he says in verse 7. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise for the present life and for the life to come. Now, when we think about godliness, what is godliness? What is the definition of godliness? What is that when we say we're trying to be godly or godliness? The definition I came up with is this: having the character and attitude of God. We should have the character and the attitude of God. We're not God, but we should have his character and his attributes and his attitude. That means that when we become a Christian, when we are born again, we should begin to display some of the attributes and the character of God. And the main attribute that God has, he wants us to begin to display, is love. When you and I become Christians, we might not know the whole Bible, but we should know how to love people. Amen? And that's one thing that we can say, that God so loved the world and that Jesus loved the world, and that God and that attribute that he gave to us is love. So we begin to have on the character and the attitude of God, and we begin to learn how godliness, how to live godly. Now I want you to know that godliness doesn't happen by accident. Godliness does not happen by accident. You're not going to be godly just sitting there watching a whole bunch of television. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen if you just say, well, I just come to church on Sunday and that's it. It's not going to happen. You might become more religious, but you're not going to be more godly. There are a lot of folks who come to church that are not godly. I know it's a shock to you. But it doesn't happen by accident. And that's what Paul told Timothy, to train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Now, when we think about spiritual matters, we kind of hesitate to use the word. And it's called discipline. Because godliness only comes through discipline. And that's where we get the word disciple. There's some discipline. If you want to be godly and be a disciple, you must be disciplined. Because for many people, discipline sounds so much like legalism. And legalism and discipline are not the same thing. Legalism is what you do to gain God's favor or to please people. Discipline is what you do because you already know you've been given God's grace, and you do it because you love God. And you begin to discipline yourself toward godliness. In other words, legalism is self-centered, but discipline is God-centered. I want to be more like God. I want to begin to display his character in my life. See, the legalistic heart says this: I would do this thing to gain merit with God. Now, the disciplined heart says this: I would do this thing because I love God and want to please him. Do you really want to please God? Do you love God? Then you begin to discipline your life. You begin to discipline yourself. Now, Paul knew the difference, you know, because Paul always fought against legalism. But even while he fought against legalism, he did challenge Christians to train yourself to be godly. And spiritual exercise does pay dividends. So just like we say we are to exercise physically, you know, physical exercise only helps what? Your quality of life here on earth. But spiritual exercise benefits this life and the life thereafter. Now, how do you know whether or not a person has been working out physically? How do you know? You can see it, right? Kind of like me, right? Been working out. No, I'm just. And working out a little bit. You can tell whether a person been physically working out, right? Now, if I came in here weighing about 300 pounds, then eventually you see me, I walk in here and clothes falling off, and you see me now after wearing a tight shirt, you know, bishop shirt, and you start saying, man, what happened to you? You say, you know, you've been working out, right? So when a person works out, physically you can see something is happening to them, right? There's a change in their what, you know, their physical appearance, right? Well, so we can see that physically, somebody's working out, there's a physical change. You can see it, right? Well, how do you know whether a person's been working out spiritually? How do you know, when you say, how you can tell a person's been working out spiritually? How do you know? What is it though? The actions and their attitude. The action and the attitude, and you know, man, you've been spending time with Jesus, ain't you? This is different, right? They love people, and the attitude, the actions show up, they're different, they're transformed, and you say, this person has been spending time with Jesus because they become a delight to be around, and they begin to just ooze and drip with the character of Jesus Christ. And those people, you want to be around those people. So what I'm trying to say for you and I is that when we begin to exercise spiritually, people begin to notice and take notice of us and say, there's something different about you. When we exercise spiritually, it even may gain others' attention. People may look at it and say, hey, there's something different. Tell me more. And what I think about this is that when people begin to ask us questions about why we're so different, that gives us the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Because now we have been exercising spiritually, and it changes our attitude and our actions. God knows we need to have our attitude and our actions changed. Godliness only comes through discipline, but it also comes through a healthy diet of the Word. A healthy diet of the Word. You need to spend time eating the Word. Stop eating so much potato chips and start eating the Word. Stop eating so much of that fried food, catfish, and eat some Word. We need to begin to, amen, somebody. But I know some of you guilty out there. It's okay, I heard about you. But anyway, stop going to the Church of Felix. Come to Beyond the Walls. Get some of this Word in you. Come through and get a healthy diet of the Word. That's what we need. Because it's the Word, because Jesus said, what, man can't live by bread alone. But some of you are trying to say, that's a lie, I sure can. No, you can't. You cannot live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds from what? The mouth of God. You need God's Word. So you say, well, how in the world do I have a healthy diet of God's Word? How does that happen? Number one, by reading it. Open it up and read it. Read the Word of God. Now, I'm going to help you say, well, you say, well, how do I read the Word? Do I just only flip it open and just read it? Well, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. Because the guy said that he said, man, I just started reading my Bible, so I pray. Said, okay, God, I'm going to close my Bible, and wherever it opened up, I'm going to read it and do what it says. So he prayed, opened it up, and said, the first verse, I'm going to do what it says. And it says, Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, well, let me close it up and try it again. I don't think God spoke to me. So he prayed again, and he opened it up, and it came to the verse, and it says this, what you do, do quickly. And so he said, I'm done reading this Bible. I'm done. I can't read it anymore. So what I'm trying to say to you, don't read the Bible like that. Okay? Don't just do that. You need to have a plan to read the Bible. You know, so I said, if you want to read the Bible and know more about Jesus Christ, start with the Gospels. That's a good place to start. Read the Gospel of John. I mean, read all of them. I mean, read the Gospels because then you know more about Jesus Christ. So start there. And as you read the Word of God and get an extra, a healthy diet of the Word, you get the Word in you, and what's in you begin to do what? Come out of you. Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So if your mouth is full of cuss words and anger and malice, guess what? Your diet is not the Word of God. If your actions is all evil and anger and unforgiveness, then your diet is not the Word of God. We want to have a healthy diet of the Word of God. And God knows you want your pastor to have a healthy diet of the Word of God. Amen? Want you up there cussing in the pulpit and getting mad at people. And because it says that the pastor should not be what? A quarrelsome person. Well, if you always easily angered and you letting folks have it, that's a problem. You're not reading the Word of God. Now, I would love to tell you that, you know, we all struggle with that, even myself. You say, well, how in the world can you struggle to read the Word when you preach every Sunday? I'm sure you're reading the Word. Well, I do. But the difference in reading the Word for a sermon and reading the Word for spiritual nourishment. Those are not the same thing. And so what I have to do in my own life is to challenge myself to read the word and not look at it from a pastoral perspective, but to look at it from a servant perspective. Say, God, speak to me through your word. For me, I need to be fed because I can't feed you if I'm running on empty. Amen? So we need that. And so, but many pastors struggle with having quiet time and prayer time. Just like you struggle with having prayer time and quiet time, we all struggle with that. So we have to make a discipline of doing that daily to say, I'm going to take some time to read the word. I'm going to have a diet of the word of God. What does God have to say to me today through his word? And God will speak to us through his word. And not only that, if we're going to do that, it comes through intentional focus on God. Because remember now, godliness is all about being, having the character and the attitude of God. Our focus should be on God. We want to be like God. So we want to intentionally focus on him. Because it says this, that this is a trustworthy and it's deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on who? The living God. Our hope is on the living God who is the savior of all people. So we want to set our focus on God. When you become a Christian, the person that should have your most priority should be Jesus Christ. What's your focus? Because what you focus on, all of us, what you focus on is what you spend time on. If you focus on doing this or doing this, you're going to read about it, you're going to look at it, you're going to spend all your time on these things, and if you're not careful, you begin to emulate what you focus on. And if it's not God, you focus on other things, then you begin to have bad character traits in your life. And I just believe that if we focus on God and put him first in our lives, then we begin to emulate who he is. And we begin to show people, they begin to look at it and say, there's something different about you. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. And Satan will have to do nothing more to not read our words. That's why it's hard for us to read the Bible. Why is it hard for us to read a lot? I can't read, I can't listen to it, I can't watch it, because we're not naturally gravitate toward the things of God. So we have to train ourselves to go toward the things of God. We have to make a conscientious decision to be gravitated toward things of God. Because many of us, think about this, ask yourself this question. How much time did you spend in the Word this week? Ask another question. If you spent as much time eating or not eating as you read the word, would you be thick or would you be skinny? Mama called that big bone. But what that means is this. Some of us would come in here malnourished because we haven't spent any time in the word. And there are many Christians who are spiritually malnourished. They have spent no time in the word. And they're not able to discern the voice of God. They don't understand how the things of God doesn't make sense to them because they've spent no time in the Word of God. Isn't it a shame to have been saved for so long and not know the Savior more than just he died for you? Now, that's important to know that Jesus Christ died for you. But he also rose again for you. And he rose again for a reason so he may give you life and life more abundantly. And what does that look like when you have the abundant life? You won't know it unless you focus on God and read his Word. And there are many Christians that do not know the Word of God. They just know what they've been taught as far as what they've heard. Maybe some myths, irreverent teaching. But we need to know the Word of God. And if we're going to be a pastor to have a successful ministry, we must focus on pleasing God. We must focus on avoid false teaching. And we must train ourselves toward godliness. And it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. Our focus must always be on God. What's your focus? What's your main focus? What gets your attention? There are many people right now, their focus is not on God. Sunday, their focus is on football. And none of them can play at all. No, I'm being serious. I mean, most people, they focus on that they can't not do. They don't have the talent, the gift. They're not going to be able to do it. And those are the ones more focused than the people that can play. But one thing we all can do is live godly lives. Amen? And we can all do that. Shouldn't that be our main focus? To live godly lives, to glorify Jesus Christ? So that's the pastor's private ministry. And who you are in private would eventually show up in public. You can fool people some of the time, but but not most of the time. Now, and I use this technology, and I didn't have it, but I wish I forgot to have it. When you think about this, when you think about tea, tea is no good just a tea bag by itself, right? Just do anything. But you can tell the flavor of a tea when you put it in what? Hot water, not just water, hot water. Then you begin to see the flavor of that tea. We can see the flavor of your life and my life when we put you in hot water. When you're in a situation that becomes heated. Put you in hot water in a situation that's heated. And what happens? You begin to brew, right? And you're not quoting Hebrews. Something happens, and you begin to just go off and do all your thing, and then you say, and then when you calm down, what do you say? That wasn't me. I don't know where that come from. I said those things, that just wasn't me. I don't know where that come from. No, that was you. That's the real you. Because the real you is always tested in hot water. Well, then it's cool, everybody's cool. But when hot water comes, that's the real you. And what we want to do is understand that sometimes God will allow you to get into hot water to see what your character is. And most of the time, he'll put you in hot water in areas that you least expected. Number one, in your family. Yeah, you just have hot water come into your family. And most marriages get in trouble because when hot water happens, people, they ain't been the word, they ain't been praying. And what happens? When something gets hot, guess what happens to them? Their character comes out. So when you start cussing and carrying on, well, that's not me. Well, that really is you. Or you go to work. You put in a hot situation, a heated situation. And then you begin to go off and do those things and say, well, and the people think, well, is that really you? That's you. The person who's in a hot situation begin to go off, that's who you are. That's what God wants to change. Your private character is so important. And if you're in a situation, whether it's at home or at work, you need to have a diet of the word of God before you go to work. So that can help you out. So then when those things happen, you begin to speak what? The word of God. Vice, you say, I'm going to speak my mind. Don't speak your mind. Speak the mind of Christ in that situation. And people may be better for it. So there's a private ministry that pastors have, and we all have. Then there's the pastor's public ministry. Talk about the pastor's public ministry. Paul talks about that. He says that Timothy to have a public ministry. And he says this in verse 11. Command and teach these things. In verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in what? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, live a mature Christian life. Live a mature Christian life. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen by accident. And God wants us to grow up. Just like we want our kids to mature and grow up and stop doing some of the things they did when they was little, God wants us to begin to mature in our Christian life so we can stop doing the things that we did when we first came to Christ. He says, grow up in your faith, mature. Stop being the same person. Stop being so quick to be impatient. Stop being so quick to get angry. Stop being so quick to speak your mind. Grow up, mature. And he tells the pastor the same thing. Live a mature Christian life. Did you know that in spiritual growth, age ain't nothing but a number? I don't care how long you've been saved. You can say 50 years. Don't mean anything. No, that doesn't mean you're mature. You can be a 50-year-old spiritual baby. You get heated. You get upset. Now, have you ever seen, and you ever wondered why this, that some people who have been saved less than other people are more mature than the people that have been saved longer? He said, well, how could that be with that person that's been saved for 3 years and they're more mature than the person been saved for 30? How does it happen? It's called exercise. Spiritual maturity. They have gotten to the word. They have changed their diet. They've been intentional about it when another person hasn't been intentional about it. And then it began to show up in their lives. God wants you and I to live a mature Christian life, and he wants the pastors to have a mature Christian life. And that's why Paul told Timothy, do not let ordain an elder who is a novice. Let him be mature first, because he has to have a mature Christian life. And Paul understood that maturity doesn't happen by night. If a person gets saved, does not mean they need to be an elder. God says that the elder should be a mature person who can set the example for other believers. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but we need to be mature. We need to be mature enough where people can look at our life and say, I want to follow this person. I want to begin to set an example. People say, you know what? I want to be like that. So we need to live a mature Christian life. He says, be an example to the church in all aspects of life. Be an example. And then he goes out and he tells Timothy what the example looks like. And he says what? Be an example. And what's the first thing he says? In speech. Remember I said that? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speak. You know that James says that you can tell a lot about a person's spiritual maturity, how they can control their mouth. He's, matter of fact, he does say if a person can't control their mouth, they shouldn't even be a teacher. And so what he's saying to us that when we are able to control what we say out of our mouth, that's a level of maturity. Everybody can't do that. And you and I know you want to have the pastor who's able, who uses his mouth all the time, to be an example in speech, what we say. Question for you. Do people listen to what you say, and can they see Jesus in what you say? Does your speech make them say, man, you know Jesus Christ? Or do their speech say something else about you? Does your speech betray what you say you are? He says in speech. Then he says also in conduct. Not only in what you say and what you do. Your conduct should be an example, Timothy. Then he also says in love. Be an example in love, in faith, in purity. We are to be examples to the church in all aspects of life. And that's what we need. Now I'm telling you, I did not get that this type of teaching or this type of advice when I became a preacher. No one told me, hey, you need to be an example. You need to be an example to the people you're preaching. No one told me that. Told me, hey, start slow. Aim high, strike fire, and sit down. So why do you think you have people in the pulpit who can preach, but their character is shoddy? And then we excuse that because we says what? What do we say? Why do we excuse that behavior? Well, because God called them. Well, God called them. But God called us to be holy too. And we don't want people preaching God's word. And that's why I submit to you, and I believe this, character is more important than your calling. It is more important than your calling. Because your character will always override your calling. Your character will always affect people more than your calling. You can say what you want to from the pulpit, but they will always look at your life as an example. And so you need to have a life that glorifies God, and you need to be an example that people can look at and say, I want to be, this is somebody that I can follow, that can lead me, that I can listen to. And God knows we need more ministers and pastors who have that type of lifestyle. And that's hard because we can fool people in our public ministry. But you can't fool God in your private ministry. And eventually your private will show up in your public. Be an example to people in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Then he tells Timothy this also. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now this is so important because I want to go back to what I said, because remember I said that Paul did not say, do not neglect the gift that was given you by God. He says the gift given to you by prophecy when something happened, when the council of elders did something. They laid their hands on you. What I'm saying is this. Yes, the gift came from God, but it was affirmed by the council of other elders. Other mature men laid their hands on Timothy. In other words, they affirmed that there was a call upon his life, and they affirmed that he was worthy to be an elder. That's what we call now ordination. Ordination. You may be called, but it's only the council of elders lay their hands upon you and say, we recognize and we affirm that there's a call upon your life, and now you're able to go and be released to minister. We have too many renegades running around saying, I just been called by God. That's great. Can't argue that. The question is that have you been called here to do that? And that only comes from observation and affirmation. And it says that Timothy had the elders lay their hands on him to affirm that he was called by God to do this ministry. So it's so important. But he tells Timothy in verse 14, do not neglect the gift. That means to make preaching and teaching a priority in ministry. Make preaching and teaching a priority in ministry. Don't neglect this. Practice this. He tells Timothy to immerse yourself in this. And he tells Timothy this. What he's telling Timothy, first of all, that don't get sidetracked in doing other stuff when your first call is to preach and teach God's word. And there are a lot of things that will buy for our time as pastors. But we must always have a priority of preaching and teaching. He told Timothy, do not neglect the gift. He says, also, until I come, do what? Devote yourself to the public reading of God's word, to exhortation. And that was meaning this, read God's word out loud, but he was telling Timothy, preach it. That means you stand before the people, you read God's word out loud, and then you explain it to the people. He says, Timothy, do that. Your priority is to preach and teach the word of God to God's people. You need to read it out loud and to explain it to them. That is so important. Do you know that it is by the preaching of the gospel that God saves people? God has ordained that it is through preaching and teaching that people come to faith in Jesus Christ and that people grow. Through the preaching and teaching of God's word. There is no higher priority for a pastor than to preach and teach God's word. He said, until I come, devote yourself. Give yourself totally to this, to that ministry of preaching and teaching. And that's what you would want from me or for any pastor. Are you spending time studying? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time reading God's word? Because it will become evident to people. Amen? Because it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see what? Your progress. Do you understand what he said? He said that people should be able to see your progress. He said that people should be able to look at you and see that, man, there's something. You are growing in Christ. People should be able to see this about you, Timothy, that you're growing. So God expects us to have a public ministry that people can look to and say, I see the character of Christ growing in your life. Do people look at my life and in your life and see Christ growing in your life? Have you grown since you became a Christian? Are you different? Are you reflecting the character of God? Can people see your progress? They should be able to. And when we don't grow, it affects everyone, doesn't it? It affects us. And that's why it's so important. And my point is this, also in point four. He told Timothy, examine your private and your public teaching. Timothy, examine your private and your public teaching. Why is that so important? Because your private and your public teaching, he said it would benefit you and those who hear you. Someone once said, this professor, Howard Hendricks, told his class who was preparing for the pastorate, he says, the most important thing that you have to give to your congregation is your godliness. He said, that shocked people. He said, well, we would have thought maybe you, that the most important thing we have to give people is our preaching. It's known as your godliness. Your godliness will have an effect on people. And that's why it's so important to examine our private and our public teaching. Our godliness, our character, would not only strengthen our lives, but it will strengthen everyone else's life who hears us. Who hears us. So we have a responsibility as pastors, as ministers, to live in such a way to bring God glory and to edify the people we talk to. Or we preach to. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things. Here's what I believe. If I begin to compromise in my private life, I will begin to compromise in the public teaching. If I'm compromising my private life, eventually it's going to show up in the pulpit. When that happens, I don't walk in freedom, and therefore I cannot help others walk in freedom as well. If I'm not free, I can't set you free. Just can't. If I'm living an ungodly life, I can't preach about living a godly life. Just doesn't work that way. Paul Tripp says this, and he wrote a book called The Dangerous Calling of Pastoring. It's a dangerous calling. He says one of the most powerful components of spiritual blindness is self-deception. There is no one we swindle more than we swindle ourselves. There is no one we run to defend more than we do ourselves. What are you trying to say? That most of us, you know who influences you more than anybody? You know who influences you more than anybody? You. There's no one you talk to more than you. There's no one you've met more than, there's no one that you're with more than you. And you are the smartest person you know when you're by yourself. You're the smartest person in the room. And when you begin to deceive yourself, when you don't begin to hold yourself accountable, you are now walking in spiritual blindness and self-deception. And that's why Paul tells Timothy to examine your private life and your public teaching. He says, in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Watch yourself and watch your teaching. And make sure that what you're teaching is lining up with your life. Watch what you're saying, Timothy, and watch how you're living. Because when you begin to compromise how you're living based on what you're teaching, you're headed for destruction. And you're going to lead other people astray also. Now I want you to know that every pastor, all of us are in the middle of our own sanctification. We're growing. We're in the process of growing. And what that means is this: I have not arrived. I'm not fully spiritually mature. I am maturing just like you are. I've not arrived spiritually mature. We are still maturing. I am just as susceptible to sin as you are. But we must be careful to protect our hearts from the deceitfulness of sin. We have to be careful. Because Jesus said, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And there's nothing that brings a church more hurt and woundedness than when a shepherd falls into moral sin. It wounds the sheep. They have questions. They have doubt. And there's nothing worse than sheep that can't trust the shepherd. Nothing worse than that. That it ought not to be that way. And that's why I take this calling so important, to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. It's not just a title to me. It is my life. Am I perfect? But I take it seriously because I know that your life matters. Your life is of value. And that's why I never encourage people to be pastors. I don't encourage you to be a pastor. Because you have to want to, because you have to be some inside of you, deep inside of you, saying, I know that this is what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to do it, because I know what comes with that. It's a dangerous calling. Not everybody should be pastors. But we are to live in a way that will benefit those who hear us. And not only this, let it be a pastor's heart will shape the direction and the fruitfulness of his ministry. Pastor's heart. It says to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of what? Of life. My heart, for better or for worse, is going to shape the direction and the fruitfulness of Beyond the Walls Community Church. That's true. And I understand that my heart is going to shape you and shape our ministry. And that's why I always say you should expect me to live a life that's pleasing to God. You should expect me to be faithful to my wife. You should hold me accountable to that. You shouldn't let that slide. You shouldn't overlook that. You should challenge me on that. Say, I need you, how are you letting that do? That's important. We can't compromise that. And we're not gonna let that happen here. And I know I'm putting myself in dangerous waters, but it's important. The Word of God says it, right? The Word of God says it. That an elder is supposed to be a person who is mature and to be a one-woman man that lives a life that his wife can trust, his children can respect, and his church can follow. That's what it says. Because Paul, he tells Timothy, you better examine your life because your heart is going to shape the direction and the fruitfulness of your ministry. So think about that. Fifth point is this. He tells Timothy to persevere. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Perseverance is essential to a successful ministry. Anybody can persevere when it's going good. But what happens when it goes bad? When it's not going what you mean successful? What happens then? Do you want to quit? Throw in the towel? Give up? He told Timothy to persist, to persevere in this. Because when you do this, you're going to save yourself. That means that you will begin to deliver yourself, walk in freedom. And also those who hear you will be set free. You'll be set free. So if you want to have a successful ministry in our church, the pastor's private ministry and his public ministry needs to match. So here's my conclusion. We are all called into the ministry of serving. And we should live our life in such a way that others will want what we have. And we must exercise our faith daily. Get on the spiritual treadmill and begin to walk out your faith. We have too many flabby Christians spiritually. Too many flabby Christians spiritually that are not bringing God any glory. They're not advancing his kingdom. They're not bringing people to Christ. That's why God has left us here, to bring people to Jesus Christ. Why do you think God put you in your community? Why do you think God gave you that job? Why did he put you in that environment with those people where it's so dark? I mean, but you go to, you went to a place and worked, it seemed like it's dark spiritually. And you go there and you're like, man, I know I got to be here, but boy, I sure wish there was something better. I call that your hot water and you the tea bag. What happens when God puts you in hot water? How do you respond? How is your speech? How is your conduct? How is your love? How is your faith? And how is your purity? Because do you think that there's no one on your job that Jesus loves? That he doesn't want to save? Well, how will they know if he doesn't place us, his spiritual tea bags, in hot water? So the flavor of Christ can begin to be spread into that place, wherever it is, in our homes, our schools. We want to have a successful ministry. And you and I want to hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You want to hear that, good and faithful servant. Are you being faithful to Jesus? Are you being faithful to that ministry that he's given you? I want to be faithful to this ministry God's given me. He even trusted me with. We do that by not being victims, but disciplining ourselves for godliness. You discipline your body for godliness. Discipline yourself. Read God's word. Begin to read God's word and see how God will transform your life. Many of us pray to God that God would change our situation. And most of the time God says, I don't want to change your situation, I want to change you. I want to change how you view your situation. And that comes through perseverance. See, when you view your situation as, okay, no matter what I'm going through, God is with me. And if I know God is with me, then I'm able to persevere through this because I know that God is with me. He's going to bring me eventually out of this when I've learned what the lesson he told me to learn. Many people have left jobs, and God was saying that was your ministry. Because I don't know where you go. I don't care where you go. There will be some crazy people at any job. Seriously, I don't care where you go. Wherever you go, there will be some folks that are crazy. Wherever you go. The question is the fact that is that when you go, are you taking Jesus with you? No one wants to be a failure. We want to be a success. I do. I want the ministry of Beyond the Walls to be a success. But it starts with my private ministry and the public ministry. Exercise your faith. Amen?